Indeed, love is not just an idea or a feeling, but rather it's a person named Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus came 2,000 years ago, and he was born, and he taught, and he suffered, and died, and rose from the grave all victoriously here. And as well, he did that out of love for us. See, when Jesus taught, he taught about love. And he said this about love. He said, you've heard it said that we are to love our friends and to hate our enemies. But actually, I tell you to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I mean, imagine that. Just be convicted on that for 1 second. I know my prayer life needs some reshaping. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You know, as well, whenever we look at this, it's so opposite of human nature. When Jesus says, you've heard it said, that's not a commandment from the Bible like he quotes other times. That's just human nature. That's just what culture teaches us to do. And you see, human nature so many times is actually this root here of sin, that we want to lash out in hate. We want to lash out in evil, that we are envious of people. Whenever someone has something that we want, rather than rejoice with them in that, instead that we desire it too. See, human nature is really about tearing people down, not building them up. And that's our sinful nature right there. And so what Jesus teaches us here is in the Sermon on the Mount, and then Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 13, this whole series we've been going through on love. And he says that love does not envy. The opposite of love is envy, and therefore the opposite of envy is love. You see, envy is this idea that not only do we want something that someone has, whether it be a possession or a relationship or something, but instead we want it so badly that we actually want to tear them down. And so not only are we getting it, but also we have this resentment, this jealousy, and we want to go after them and almost make them pay a price just because we want it instead. I know, just by the sounds of it, we can immediately see how that is so opposite of love. But this is something that is so filled, so consumed within relationships. Really, if you think about all the people that you interact with, I mean, this could be your 10,000 friends on social media. It could be the people that you see at church. It could be extended family. It could be neighbors. If we think about all the relationships, all the circles that we're in, all the connections that we have in life. And boy, especially with social media, are we ever more connected today than ever. That it's so easy for envy to creep in, isn't it? I mean, this could be something as simple as you go over to a friend's house for a barbecue and you pull up and you notice that what car they have in the driveway. And then whenever you come into their house, it's actually clean, totally different than your house. And immediately our mind just starts going to a place where envy, envy, envy. Maybe we look at our neighbor's hair and they just have nicer hair than we do. Maybe it's that they have a really cool guitar that you want. Maybe it's that they've got really cool camera gear, you know, like the Blackmagic Ursa Mini Pro 12K with cinema lens. Anyways, I mean, yeah, like it really could be that kind of stuff, right? But it could also be relationships as well. Like we can compare, I don't know, things like our kids and say, well, their kids are smarter than my kids. Their kids perform better at soccer than my kids. Or it could be a whole host of other things like, well, they have a better hairstyle than I do. Or it could be that they can eat all of their kids' Halloween candy last night and still not gain a pound. It could be all sorts of things that we are envious of. And really, we look at that and we're just constantly comparing, constantly have our head over the other side of the wall, saying the grass is greener on that side of the wall. And then we get resentful, we get mad because we deserve it. It's not fair, we should have it. And then with envy, we want to also not only have it, but we want to tear them down for having it. As we talk about it, we can see how this is going to affect the way we live and really affect our relationships, isn't it? And so we're going to look at a couple of different ways here that it affects our relationships. The first way here is that it causes conflict. Causes conflict. James 4:1 says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war with you?" So what James is saying here is that conflict actually begins with our inner desires, with our inner struggles, our inner hearts. And then as a result, because it starts with us, then it brings itself into relationships and causes conflict. You see, as I just described earlier, when you think about relationships that have envy in there, it's got to be this wedge that's placed that's only a divider between yourself and the other person in that relationship. And it only gets wider and wider the deeper that envy goes. The second way here is that it kindles resentment. You see, if you think about it, this first way I just described is it causes conflict, and it's a wedge in your relationship that you can't possibly have a relationship, a healthy relationship, with that wedge there. But also, the second one here really affects us. It really just kind of affects you and your heart because it stirs up this resentment. After all, if you're constantly looking at someone, and social media is the worst at this, right? Where you constantly see them on a beach happy, and then you're constantly see them going to whatever pumpkin patch this time of year, and you're over here stuck at home, and you're not on the beach, and you're not at the pumpkin patch, all of a sudden, you can then become resentful of that person and say, hey, it's not fair. How come they always get to do this? And how come I never get to do that? And so as a result, we start building up this grudge. We start building up this resentment. And it really affects us, affects our heart, which leads us to this passage here in Titus. It says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." James 3 says, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." The third way it affects relationships is that it makes me miserable. Proverbs 14 says, "A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot." So really, look at that phrase there about how it makes your bones rot. And think of it that way, that envy is to your bones as cancer is to your body. It will eat you alive. You see, this obsession with other people and what they have and how you don't have it, this obsession leads to depression. And so ultimately, envy here does not do you any favors. It just simply makes you miserable, makes you resentful, makes you hateful, and then it just causes this wedge, this conflict in your relationships. And so ultimately, obviously, where I'm going with this here is that in order for us to have healthy relationships and for us to love as God calls us to love, then we need to root envy out of our lives, out of our hearts, and out of our relationships. How do we do that? The first way is to resist comparing myself to others. Resist comparing myself to others. And I know this is such a hard one because in some sense, it's almost impossible to shut it off, right? That we just happen to notice what car they're driving. I mean, we can't have our blinders on with that. But what we can do is we can choose to dwell on it. We can choose to go the next step and say, well, I don't have that car. Well, I wish I had that car. How can they get that car? And so really we have to resist with everything that we can. We got to fight with all of our strength and call upon God to give us strength to fight this, to be able to resist this temptation to constantly compare ourselves to others. And maybe that means that maybe you are comparing less on social media. Maybe you turn social media off a little bit. Or maybe what you do is if you see someone on the beach, maybe you just kind of scroll past and just say, hey, good for them. Or maybe you do spend a little bit of time and say, and rejoice with them and say, man, that's really neat that my friend gets to spend all the time on the beach, rather than making it about you and inserting yourself into it and comparing yourself to others. Galatians 6:4 says this. It says, "But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor." In other words, do your best and do not compare yourself with your neighbor. The point here is to do your best. Do what you can do and don't always compare yourself with others. Envy really is like the ultimate killjoy. I can tell you just really quickly about a time that, well, my wife and I were at Costco on Mother's Day, and so they had on sale a new pellet barbecue smoker. And so, of course, I had to buy it. So yeah, that's right. Put this one in the books here on record, that on Mother's Day, I bought myself a barbecue smoker. Anyways, here we are, and I get it, I bring it home, and I assemble it. I'm so excited about it, can't wait to do the king of all barbecue, which of course is brisket. And so I'm telling a friend about it, and I say, hey, you know what, I just got this barbecue, it's really nice, it's pellet, it could do this and that. And as I'm telling him about it, he says, oh yeah, you know, that's great that you have a pellet smoker. You know, just last year, actually, I entered the world of pellet smoking as well. And let me tell you about the one I have, and it's this brand, and it's this kind of whatever metal, or must have been made out of gold or something, because he said he spent $5,000 on this thing. And the one that I have was, well, not $5,000. And here's the thing is that it was so weird. And I caught myself as soon as I said it. But I said, oh, man, okay, well, my smoker is not as cool as your smoker. But then I had to think about it, and I said, why did I even have to say that? I mean, like, first of all, duh, it's obvious, isn't it? But secondly, and more importantly here, is that why did I have to insert myself into this conversation? Why couldn't I instead just simply say, hey, that's really neat that you got that smoker. But why did I have to compare? And instantly, as soon as I even said it, it was just like an ultimate killjoy in my spirit. Then no longer was I excited about the smoker that I had. Instead, all I can think about now every time I fire it up is I think, well, it's not as cool as my friend's smoker. Why do we do that to ourselves? The second way to fight envy is to recognize my uniqueness. See, ultimately, really, it's dumb, I think, to compare yourselves to others whenever we're all unique. So it's literally apples to oranges, not apples to apples. So we cannot compare ourselves to other people because God has made us all different. In fact, it says here in Psalm 139, it says this. It says, "For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb." So really, if we believe that, if we believe that God has really knit us together, formed us in our mother's womb, then that means that we are unique and that he made us on purpose in a specific way. He has made you to be you. And so whenever we look at this idea of comparing ourselves to other people, we just have to see just how, first of all, just how irrational it is. But also we have to see that really it's, in many ways, a lack of faith for not truly grasping or not fully believing that God has made us with a unique identity. And so really, if we ever compare ourselves or if ever we are unsettled with what we have, ultimately the root of it, it sounds like, is this insecurity. That we're just not really secure. We're not really grasping that God has made us unique. And as a result, we have this inferiority complex. We have this insecurity. And so what we need to do to shake that off is to rely on God, who is such a loving God, that we have this intrinsic value, that we start to believe that, we start to act that, that our value is given, our worth is given, not by the things that we do, not by how well we perform on our performance evaluation at work, not on our grades at school, not on how well our kids do at basketball, but rather that God loves us, not for our performance, but just simply for being who we are, for being who God has made us to be. Whenever you get to heaven, God is not going to say, hey, how come you weren't more like Moses? Or, hey, how come you weren't more like Max Lucado. See, instead we have to recognize that God gave Moses a certain skill set, certain abilities. He has given Max Lucado a certain set, certain abilities, and they're none the like. And also God has given you a certain set of skills and abilities and spiritual gifts here. And therefore we cannot compare ourselves to others. Really, we can look all throughout the Bible and just see how God has, within leaders, godly leaders, how God has made all of them unique and how they're all able to serve in different ways. And so really stop comparing yourselves to others and live up to the identity that God has given you. And the third way here, our last way, is to rejoice in what I have. Rejoice in what I have. So this step here is a step of Thanksgiving. And I know we're all looking forward to that holiday in a few weeks, you know, with the turkey and the mashed taters and everything, but this is not what I'm talking about. I am talking about a lifestyle, a way of life that we live in Thanksgiving, where we're constantly recognizing that God is blessing us, and then we're constantly thanking God for those blessings. And we do, we have to recognize that even in this hard year, and even in these times, just how blessed God has given us, how many blessings God has given us, how much God has provided for us in this time. And really, we have to be grateful for what we have. And so I know it's so easy just to constantly look over to the other yard. Their grass is so much greener. Their families are happier than our families. They're more successful than we are in the corporate ladder, whatever your deal is. It's so easy to do that. But rather, it's to take a step back a little bit. Stop looking around at everyone else. And rather, to look at what we do have, who we are, and to give God thanks, to rejoice in those things. So you may not have the kitchen that's featured on HGTV, unless, of course, it's the one that's featured on the show Fixer Upper, and they're just about to demo it. But even if that's the case, then still be thankful to God. Be grateful that you have a stove, that you have a sink with clean running water. I mean, how often do we take that for granted? I can tell you, my family, we've definitely taken clean running water for granted. And the other day, we were reminded of it because, well, Emilio was playing in the backyard and decided to do some sort of like Superman Hulk smash kick, and it kicked over a faucet that we have in the backyard, and as a result, we had this geyser spring up. So in order to turn that off, we actually had to do the master shutoff for the entire water for the entire house. And so we spent a few hours without water, and whenever we got it fixed and the water was back on, I'll never forget this. Ruby, our middle daughter, she just lit up. She was so excited to actually be able to turn on water and actually have water come out of her sink. She was so happy, so grateful. And I just remember thinking, you know, yes, don't we take things like that for granted? And shouldn't we be content with what God has given us? And you see, that's what this is all about. It's all about contentment. In fact, Philippians 4 says this. It says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." Highlight, circle the whatever situation. So if ever you say, well, I will never be happy unless I have this thing or this person in my life, this relationship. If there's ever, I won't be happy until I have blank, then guess what? You're never going to be happy because it's chasing after the wind. And this is what envy does. With envy, you're never satisfied. You're never fulfilled because the grass is always greener. That's why there's that saying that says that always. The grass is always greener somewhere else. If right, I mean, if you're a baseball player, there's always someone better than you. Even if you are the best in the world, eventually you're going to age out, and then there's going to rise up someone else who is better than you. And so that's just the way it works, is that we can always think of, well, what if, and we're just chasing after the wind. And really to combat envy is to give God thanks. And then also in giving God thanks here, just to pause and to reflect and to be content, to be satisfied with what we have. And as well, we can be thankful for what God has given us. In fact, John 3:16 says that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, Jesus, to come to this earth, to die on the cross. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. It is something that God gave. The number one thing we can be thankful for in this world is Jesus and what he did for us on the cross victoriously. He died on the cross so that our sins can be forgiven. And all those who believe it, all those who look at Jesus on the cross and say, yes, I believe that that happened. And also, not only did it just like historically happen, but I believe that Jesus is who he says he is. I believe that he is the Son of God. I believe that he is Lord. He is Messiah. He is the one who was prophesied to come for all those years in the Old Testament, to come and to save us, to rescue us. The Bible says, for all who believe will not perish, but have eternal life. And so our ultimate home then is heaven. And through Jesus, we get to experience eternal life. And we get to experience forgiveness of our sins, because I can tell you that in preparing for this, I've been so convicted. It's so easy to lash out and have resentment and compare, isn't it? And that's the opposite of what God calls us to do. God has called us now to love, and love does not envy. And I'll just close with this thought as well here, is that whenever we look at this area of envy, and going back to the beginning when Jesus said that we are to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute you, just to think about that. In this time of year, as we are just now a few days away from the election, to pray for those who persecute us. That we are not to be spending our time in with this resentment or with this anger around politics and politicians and different candidates and people in our families who have different viewpoints than we do. That we are not to sit around and to dwell on those things and to come at that with hate, but rather God calls us, here we are, love does not envy, that it is not hate, but rather it is love, and rather it is prayer. For all the times that you've thought about politicians, candidates, you've thought about people on the news, you've talked about people you've seen post things on social media. For all the time that you spent doing that, how much time have you spent praying for them? How much time have you spent praying for this election? And that's what I want to leave you with today here as well, is that we are to go to God, bring everything to him in prayer and petition. Love our enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And pray for this election. Pray for this country. And all God's people said, amen. And as well, let us pray. Heavenly Father, indeed, we come before you today just immersed in the subject of envy and just recognizing how easy it is to get caught up in comparisons and how easy it is to get caught up in resentment and jealousy, saying it's not fair, I should have this, why do they always get it? So easy to do that. And God, we pray that we can live our lives differently. Give us strength, overcome those temptations, fight those battles for us, Lord, in our hearts, that we're no longer thinking those things, doing those things, but rather that we are praying for those who persecute us, that we're loving our enemies. And so, God, we pray that we can do these things. We can change our relationships, Lord. And as well, just imagine how different our lives would be if we brought all these things to you in prayer, how different our country would be. And all this we pray. Amen. So, friends, may you go with this blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you and give you his favor and his peace. Amen. Today is All Saints Day, and we get to look back and we get to celebrate the lives of all of those who have gone before us, our ancestors in the faith, who have believed in you and who have modeled and passed down the faith, and all those who are now in their final home in heaven with God. And so today, as All Saints Day is described, we're now just going to take just a moment here just to reflect on the words of this song about heaven and what it will be like, but then also to reflect on all the loved ones that we've lost this year and recently.